This is a beautiful Lord's Day we've been blessed with. Glad that we can assemble together and remember our Savior and the sacrifice He made on the cross for our sins, and to sing these beautiful songs of praise and encouragement. Always look forward to the first day of the week. It's the best day of the week. We should always look forward to that, and always a good thing we can be together. I want us to continue our study this morning, our topic of retaining the standard. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Here we go. All right. From the New American Standard, it says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." We look at other translations. New King James, which is primarily what I study from, says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." The King James says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And the NIV says, "Keep as the pattern of sound teaching." In the Greek, we translate directly the words in Greek into English, would say, "You have as a pattern of healthy words." Certainly these are words that are good for us and words that will nourish us spiritually. Verse 14 says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Certainly the Word of God should be a treasure. You know, Jesus said, "Wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart is too." We should treasure the Word of God, and it should be something that is precious to us. The standard that is given to us, it is a way of living. It is a way for us to live righteous and acceptable before God. If we do not retain the standard, then we will not know the certainty of things. We will not know exactly what it is that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. If we do not retain the standard, we will be turned to a different gospel, which there is no other gospel. There is only one gospel with the power to save us. If we do not retain the standard, we'll be given over to a debased mind, and a mind that will want us to do anything that we want to. If we forget the standard, we'll be accepting of other things. And then ultimately, it will destroy us. Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Not knowing what the statutes of God are. There are to be no divisions in the church. And if we do not retain the standard, that's where division comes from. And it's when someone gets an idea, "I think we can do this better than what the Bible says." No, you can't. And there is to be no divisions in the church. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, then that there be no divisions or denominations among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, I hope our study is to reaffirm the things that the Bible says, that we do retain the standard, so we will be of the same mind and of the same judgment. This series, of course, will include, we talked last night about authority, and then earlier this morning, organization. This lesson this morning will be on worship. This evening we'll talk about discipline. Monday, our topic will be God's standard for evangelism. And Tuesday, God's standard for modesty. Wednesday morning, in our 10 o'clock hour, we'll study God's standard for benevolence, and then God's standard for marriage that evening. And then finally on Thursday evening, Lord willing, then we'll study God's standard for salvation. But let's consider this morning God's standard for worship. It is our desire, it is our goal to offer a worship that is pleasing and acceptable unto God. It is our desire to worship in spirit and truth. So we must know what God's standard is. What is it that He desires? Well, first of all, He seeks a true worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, tells us, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." This is what God desires. He wants a worship that is in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Think of that word must. It is required. It is not optional. You cannot change this. The only way that will be acceptable to worship God is in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit, what is that? Well, worship in spirit is a worship that is reverent. It is respectful to God. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says that God is to be greatly feared in the assembly. Meaning we have the ultimate reverence for Him. The ultimate respect for His authority. You know, godly fear. Because why should we fear? Remember, it says, remember Jesus said, do not fear those who can destroy the body, but who can cast you into hell. Remember, if we do something wrong, if we do something that God does not approve of, what is going to be the outcome? Well, it's going to be condemnation. We need to have that godly fear. Worship that is reverent. Worship that is reverent. He must be regarded as holy, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Remember, Nadab and Abihu offered a sacrifice or went to light the altar and did it in a way that was profane, that was not authorized. And what did he say to, what did God say to Moses? He said, by those who come near me, I must, again, required, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This is serious business. You know, people talk about contemporary worship, casual worship. No, there's nothing casual about worship. Worship is a serious deal. Because we are coming before God, and if we do it wrong, God will hold that against us. We must show God the highest degree of respect when we come to worship. The way we talk, the way we walk, the way we dress, the way we act. All of that should show our best before God and how we regard Him as holy. Worship that is in spirit must be sincere. It must be done with the right attitude. Psalm 122 and verse 1. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Worship is a time of happiness and great joy. We should look forward to the time that we get to go to worship God. I know a church I grew up in, and you know, many churches do this. Perhaps y'all do this as well too. Have a monthly singing night, and on Wednesday night, you know, we would have no Bible classes, but we would come here in the auditorium and we would sing, and you know, then have an invitation, and you know, so forth. And it amazed me. Sometimes people would walk into the church building and they realize, oh no, it's singing night. What kind of attitude is that? It's singing night. Great. We get to worship our God. It's Bible study night. Great. We get to study God's Word. What should our attitude be? It should be one of great joy when we come to worship. Worship that is in spirit must also be worship that is edifying. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 24. Hebrews 10th chapter and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is where our point, our reason to assemble. It is to build each other up. It is to encourage each other. You know, as we see this day approaching, we need to encourage each other, build each other up. We need to, as we sing, it's such a wonderful thing that we can sing. Such encouragement that we get from that. You know, many times, my encouragement from singing doesn't happen when we're here in the assembly. Not so much say, but you know, hear me out on this. But a lot of times it's when I'm going off during the week and those songs are repeating in my head. You ever do that? Have a song stuck in your head? You know, sometimes it may be, you know, a stupid song. It may be something, maybe the theme song from Sesame Street or something like that. It's like, why in the world am I thinking about that? But what about when you have a spiritual song in your mind? Gives us something to think about. Gives us something to consider. I know one of the children's songs that still rings into my mind is, you know, Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a power in teaching, isn't there? In music. Our worship should be for edification. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done for edification. As we are in the assembly, all things should be done to edify, to build each other up, to glorify God. Worship that is in truth. Worship that is in truth, it must be done with understanding. Do we understand the things we are doing? Do we understand the acts of worship? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Now, I am going to sing and pray with the right attitude, but I'm also going to do it with the right understanding. Do I understand the words that I'm singing? Do I understand how each act of worship, how it praises God? You know, we can't be talking, daydreaming, or sleeping during prayer, while we're singing, taking the Lord's Supper, or during the sermon. We need to keep our minds focused on worshiping God. Our worship must be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know, right at the beginning, Stan, you know, said, okay, this gentleman, he's going to lead the prayer, and this guy's going to lead the singing. This, you know, we have an order, don't we? You know, so we know what to expect. We have the songs listed there in order. I mean, everything needs to be done decently in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look at what many people consider modern worship. What do you see? It's chaos. People running around, jumping up and down. There's a video on the internet, and it's really crazy. Man is up here singing, and people are just running up and down the aisles, and one man jumps up in the baptistry and starts swimming. How is that decent and in order? It's not. Worship that is in truth must be worship that is authorized. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything must be done how He has prescribed it. If it's going to be accepted by God, it must be done the way He said so. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, and I should say 10, not 9, but we're in 8 through 10. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable before the Lord. Now, worship. Worship that is not in that is not according to the standard, the Bible calls it a presumptuous sin. Numbers chapter 15. If you look at your Bibles there. Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, but the person who does anything presumptuously, meaning he presumes that it's right. He assumes that it's good. He assumes that God is going to be accepting of it. It says, for the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off among his people. Why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. It's like, well, he did it in a sincere heart. He's meaning good. He means well when he does this. What does the Bible say? The Bible says he despises the word of God. Well, no, he's just trying to make things better. No, what does the Bible say? He despises the word of God. Do anything without authority, do anything that's not according to the pattern, you despise the word of God. You bring reproach upon the Lord. It is sinful. Now, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, we read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says that each took a censer and put fire on it and put incense on it and offered profane fire from the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Is profane anything good? We talk about someone who uses profanity. What are they doing? Using words that are not good. Profane simply means really without authority. They offered a fire that the Lord had not commanded. The Lord did not authorize them to light the fire in this way. And what does it say? Like, oh, well, that was great. I really like what they did. This is a different way of doing it. And hey, that was pretty good. No. Verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? Well, they were just trying to worship God. But what happened? Was God pleased? Did God accept it? No. They went beyond what was written, beyond the authority, and paid for it with their life. Paid for it with their soul. And that's when God said, I must be regarded as holy. Our worship should be that way. We must regard this as holy. This is very serious business, folks. This is not just a casual thing. This is not, people in America, they go to church on Sunday and they sing and do this. There's more to it than that. There's nothing casual in our worship. This is a very, very serious matter. So let us understand the five acts of worship. And let's look at we're going to look at the authority and the standard. Look at the perversion of each of these. The authority to sing. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So we are gathered together. Singing should be part of what we do. In Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Translation may say, noise to the Lord. All you lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Remember, worship is a good thing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. How? With singing. This is what God wants from us. This is what pleases God. However, worship has been perverted. People have come up with their own way to think, well, this is, we really enjoy this. We like this. Let's do this. See how it sounds better? It may sound better to you, but does it sound better to God? Mechanical instruments. That's the norm today among churches. And I'm not talking about Church of the Saints, but any religious group. So much the norm that it's strange that people say, you don't use instruments? As I mentioned earlier, as we talked about the Richland Hills Church, how they've introduced mechanical instruments in worship. Now that's starting to become accepted. I had a preacher, the Church of Christ, I was visiting with him and studying with him, and I asked him about mechanical instruments, and he said, yeah, well, we don't do that here. And I asked, well, by what authority do you not use mechanical instruments? He said, well, that's just not what we do. It's by the elders' authority. I said, okay, what if the elders decided to allow mechanical instruments? What would you do? And he said, well, I've worshipped with both places. I can do either or. That's not what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 shows the only instrument that is authorized to be used in worship to God. And it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, where? In your heart. In your heart to the Lord. That is the only authorized instrument. When it talks about singing, solo plucking, it says, well, it means plucking. Yeah, the strings of the heart. It is our soul that offers worship to God, not a mechanical instrument. Think about different things. Think about different situations. when Paul and Silas were in prison, what instrument did they have there? They were in chains. Okay, how could they play a piano or strum a guitar if they're bound? It can't be done. You know, Jesus and his apostles, they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, is there anything told about any mechanical instruments there? Do we find anything of that? No. You're not going to find any reference of mechanical instruments anywhere in the New Testament, with the exception of the book of Revelation, and there it's all figurative. Or those are all heavenly instruments. And guess what? Think of the instruments that are mentioned in Revelation. I'm going to ask you this. Who made those instruments? Who made them? I have a guitar at home. It's made by a company called Ibanez. The baritone horn I played in school was made by Yamaha. Who made the trumpets in heaven? God did. Who made the heart? Who made the soul? God did. That's the best manufacturer, is there? There is, isn't it? God. God designed us. God designed us to sing. And when he says sing, it eliminates anything else. It eliminates anything. If he just said, make music. Well, there's different ways we can make music. But if he says sing, that eliminates all other forms. It's perverted by having choirs and soloists. Yeah. I'm not going to say that I've never sung a solo at church. I have. I've been a song leader for a very long time, and if I lead a song, nobody knows it, it's a solo. Okay? That's not by choice. But choirs and soloists think, oh, let's put our best singers and let's bring them up here and let them sing for us. Remember Matthew 26 and verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Singing is always a group effort. It is all of us, it requires all of us to do it. What about humming? I was in attendance of a church, this was about 20 years ago. Just because of where I was at the time, I attended North Davis Church of Christ over in Arlington. And because I had visited my grandmother in the hospital, and it was worst time that they were right there. And during the singing of the invitation song, the song leader hummed a verse. Very strange. Well, what authority is there to hum a verse? 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 15. It says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. What understanding is there with humming? Now, think of the book of Psalms. We could call that the Jewish songbook, right? It's 150 poems in there. Why do we have the words, but we do not have the melody? We do not have the music given to us. Why have the words been passed down and not the tune? Because it's the words that edify us. The tune helps us remember it. Helps us remember. Remember, you know, I'm amazed how God designed our bodies to learn from music. You know, we teach our children the basics. Teach them, you know, by singing. You know, they know to sing Jesus Loves Me. They can sing the books of the Bible. They can sing their ABCs. How many of you can't say the alphabet without singing it? There's a power in music. But what is it? What is the teaching we get? The teaching is in the words. That's where we receive edification. We are to pray. There's the authority for us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. We should always be offering prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And we've done that this morning. Brother Ward led us in a beautiful prayer. We prayed for the needs of the saints. We are authorized to pray. How does this get perverted? Well, it gets perverted in other ways. Prayers are offered to saints, to dead loved ones. Prayers are offered to Mary, the mother of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 reminds us this thing. When we offer a prayer, what is it we offer? It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There is one mediator. Our prayers are addressed to God. And it is through Jesus Christ that our prayers are sent to God. Another way perverted, prayers are offered to Jesus, directly to Jesus. We come before and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, hear our prayer." Now, what's wrong with that? Many people say, "Well, what's wrong with that? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God." Yes, He is. But how did Jesus tell us to pray? Remember, the disciples asked Him, "Teach us to pray. What is the way that you want it done? How can we offer a prayer that is going to be accepted by God?" And what did He say? Matthew 6 and verse 9, He says, "In this manner," this is the way you do it, "in this manner pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What is the proper address? Prayers are to be offered to God. Preaching and teaching is also part of our worship. I should just say the authority to preach, not pray. Typo there. It's not the first, probably won't be the last. What is the time? When is the appropriate time for us to preach? Well, on the first day of the week, we have that example. Acts 20 and verse 7 talks about on the first day of the week when the disciples had come together to break bread, when they came together to remember the crucifixion, and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that Paul preached. Paul preached on that day. What is the reason? It says, "Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And we talk about worship has to be organized. It needs to have a beginning and an end. What time do we begin? We have that set up. We made the announcement, last night. Change your clocks because the times are changing. And Stan, I'm going to disagree with that. I wish you wouldn't have made that announcement so everybody would have been early. And that would have been better. But how long shall we assemble? We have a time that we finish, and the scriptural answer is, I can preach until midnight. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I can't raise anyone from the dead, so we're not going to do that. But preaching, it is necessary. Ephesians 4, verse 19. Ephesians 4, verse 19 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." We need the truth. Why? So we can grow up. So we can mature in Christ. So we can grow up in Christ. So we can be prepared for the day of judgment. That's not something that we should fear. It's something that we are going to be prepared for. We're going to be ready for. That's why we have the authority to preach. However, this gets perverted as well when Christ is not preached. Perhaps a good sermon is thought of, well, let's get a young, youthful, good-looking guy up here. And because y'all asked me, I know you're not interested in that. Let's get someone up here and he can tell a good story. He can talk about, I used to do this and I did that in life. Then I gave myself to Jesus. Look at me now. People are saying, "Amen, great, that's wonderful." But it doesn't preach Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves." We're not going to have a skit up here. We're not going to have actors portraying something, says we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach what we think is right. We do not preach what we want to hear. No, we preach what we need to hear, and that is the Word of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. The bondservant, we are to be obedient to our master. To be obedient to our master, we teach Jesus Christ. Very common today. Women are allowed to be preachers. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Oh, you people in the church, you're just old-fashioned and you're sexist and you're degrading to women. No, it's not that at all. We are submissive to the Lord. What does the Bible say? "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but be in silence." What does this say? It's like, well, we got these women that have such good talent. Well, men, if you're looking at this saying, well, our most talented person to be able to do this is a woman, maybe I'd look at yourself and see how can you hone your talents. Because what did God say? God said it's for men to be the leaders of the church. Women are to be silent, to be in submission. The Lord's Supper, as we have taken it. We know the time there, as we just read in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And what is the reason for doing so? Why do we partake of this memorial every first day of the week? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." It is a memorial. It is a reminder of His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The bread representing His body that was hung up there on the cross. His body that was beaten. And the blood that He shed to redeem us. We remember that every first day of the week. Some people say, well, it loses its significance. No, it doesn't. If you think the Lord's Supper loses its significance, you better look at your heart. You better look into your heart and see what it is that Jesus Christ has done for you. I tell you what, you look at churches that don't offer the Lord's Supper every single Sunday, and look at their commitment to God, look at their respect for authority. You notice there is none. Why? They're not being reminded of that sacrifice. This is the way God told us to remember His sacrifice. So the perversion, it's not taken every first day of the week. Maybe we'll take it every other Sunday, or we'll take it quarterly, or just on special days. Or to offer it on times other than the first day of the week. You know, we've talked about the Richland Hills Church, and they have a Saturday evening worship, and if you attend their Saturday evening worship, guess what? You can take the Lord's Supper then. Why? Well, because, they know that it's too difficult for you to get out of bed on Sunday morning. You've had a rough day on Saturday. Just, go worship, and then you can sleep in on Sunday. And we'll even, for you that want traditional worship, you can come on Sunday. Think about that. Why does a church offer communion service on a day other than the first day of the week? And you can take it on Sunday night, take it on Saturday night so you can sleep in Sunday morning. What have they said? Oh, it's too hard for you to get up in the morning. Isn't that what Jeroboam said when he told the children of Israel, it is too hard for you to go to Jerusalem and worship? And he set up the false gods there in Dan and in Bethel. If we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In other words, it is sinful, isn't it? If we do not have the proper respect, the proper spirit, and the proper understanding when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is sin against us. And then to give on the first day of the week. The authority is given to us there in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Why do we lay by and store on the first day of the week? And it says there in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. We have saints that are in need. We have saints that need benevolence. And we'll talk about that in our lesson Wednesday morning. The work of the church, it needs to continue. You know, we have the upkeep of the building. We have to, we've got our songbooks. We've got our the elements of the Lord's Supper that we've got to furnish. We've got to pay our preachers. The work needs to continue. But this gets perverted as well, too. It's not always on the first day of the week that someone takes the collection. A friend of mine said he was dating a girl that was a Methodist, and he went to their revival meeting. It was on a Thursday evening. Said, you know, they passed that basket around three times. And this is interesting. And I know that there are some people that have confusion because, as a matter of convenience, we pass the basket at the same right after we do the Lord's Supper. Some people think, well, that's part of the Lord's Supper, and it's not. And you know, Jerry made that perfectly clear this morning that it's not. But it is convenient because we already have the men up here ready to do it. It's just a convenient time to do so. You know that these churches that say, well, we don't offer the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning because it loses its significance. They don't hesitate to pass that basket around every Sunday. It's like, oh, we don't pass the basket around every Sunday. It loses its significance. You ever heard anyone say that? No, why? Because they're involved in so many unauthorized works, they need all that extra, all the money they can get. And tithing. Tithing. Well, you need to give 10%. You need to give 10% of your means. Well, there is no commandment that says such thing. Now, there was in the Old Testament that there was a tenth that was required to be given. It was for the needs of the priests. But what about now? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, storing up as he may prosper. As you have prospered, that is how you should give. Not everyone can afford to give 10%. Some can afford to give more than 10%. How should we give? Our giving should be with a cheerful and giving heart. But notice be done as we have prospered. As the Lord has blessed us, that should reflect our giving. As we conclude this lesson, as we are about to conclude our worship service this morning, it is our prayer, it is our desire that we have worshiped God in the manner that He is accepting of. Philippians 3, verse 16. Philippians 3, verse 16 says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us retain the standard. God has set forth a standard for worship. It must be done in spirit and in truth. It must be done with the right attitude, and it must be done with the right understanding, knowing that, yes, this is pleasing to God. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus gave us a standard for salvation. He says to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the truth and the word of God that sets us free from sin. His standard for us to be saved is to hear His word. Understand what His word is. We're not born knowing automatically what to do. We have to learn. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We retain the standard, a great reward is prepared for us. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Change your life. Turn away from sin. Live your life according to His standard. And confess Him before men, and He will also confess us before His Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32. In addition to these things, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That will be the spiritual cleansing that comes from Jesus Christ. And after we do these things, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were there, you know, when the souls were added to them, and it says what? They continued daily in fellowship and in prayers and breaking of bread and in the apostles' doctrine. Continue in the Word of God. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. What are you going to be faithful to? Faithful to the standard. Lesson is yours this morning. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate the pages of your Bible turning. I appreciate you looking to see that these things are true. Indeed, they are true. It is my desire to teach the truth. I don't want to teach anything that's going to mislead anyone. And I don't want to teach anything that's going to condemn one's soul. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we offer that at this time. If you have not submitted your life to the standard of God, if you have not submitted yourself to His scheme of redemption, His plan for salvation, then we encourage you to do so. If you have not put on your Lord in baptism, you cannot be His disciple, and you cannot see the glory of heaven. You have no rights to that. That's only for the children of God, those who have had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you are a child of God, but you've wandered away, you're struggling with what the world standard is, not the Bible standard, but what the world standard is, then we encourage you to make things right with God. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, and indeed, I don't know all of you personally. I do love each and every one of you generally. That's why I teach the truth to you. It's why we offer this invitation. If you need the prayers of those that love you, then we can be of assistance for you. If you need to put on your Lord in baptism, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.